Praise the Lord. If we weren't so dignified, we'd run up and down the aisle slapping our shoes together. But you're lucky you've caught me on a dignified night. Bless your heart. So thank you, Brother Daniel, Miss Becca. We shall see Jesus. A wonderful, wonderful time. All that we've been waiting to see Him. Brother Bob Bryan, how long have you been saved?
65 years.
Been a long time waiting for Him.
83 years.
That math doesn't add up. I thought you told me you was only 45 years old. I did, didn't I?
65 years.
Amen. Waiting for the Lord to come back. Saved and ready to go. And praise the Lord for that. Well, would you open your Bibles to Mark chapter 2? And we've had a good time in God's house. I trust that you have. I trust that it's a joy to come together. And I trust that the Lord would do something each time you come. Now, if He ever doesn't in your heart, because maybe all of us can get consumed with the worries of the world, I challenge you not to come just when it feels like it. I challenge you to come all the time. And because there's a lot of things we need, if we don't feel like we need to. I've never felt like I wanted to go to the doctor. But sometimes you need to. And I don't always feel like I want to come to church. You heard about that one fella said that, he said, "Mom, I ain't going." She hollered up to get to church. Said, "I ain't going." She said, "You got to go. Get on there." And he hollered down from the upstairs bed, "I don't want to go." And he said, I don't like you. They don't like me. I don't like them. And then he said, "Why? What's two reasons I ought to go?" She said, "Number one, because you're a Christian. Number two, because you're the pastor. Now get down here and go to church." So Mark chapter 2, verse number 1, the Bible says this: "Again he entered into Capernaum, and after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house." Oh my, if Jesus were in the house, what a wonderful situation we would have. "And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy." And I'll look at that text verse, "which was born of four. And when they come not, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, 'Son, thy sins be forgiven thee.'" Number 6, they're always here. "But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?' And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, 'Why reason ye these things in your heart? Whether it be easier to say to the sick unto the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, take up thy bed, and walk. But that ye may know, the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins.' He saith to the sick of the palsy, 'I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way unto thine house.' And they came bringing one," the Bible says, they were born of four, being one sick of the palsy, which was born of four, verse number 3. And I preach from that passage that we just read. And I trust that the Lord will help us make some deductions about this, because we're looking at Easter. And I believe that everybody ought to be inviting folks for Easter Sunday. I believe we ought to invite people every week, but especially for Easter Sunday, because next to Christmas, it's the easiest time to get people in church. Statistics show that Christmas is a little easier. Easter is the second easiest day, because people are more prone to go on those big days than they are other days. So we've got an opportunity. And specifically in our time right now, because of the fact that many, many vaccinations are out and people are feeling a little bit more comfortable, you say, "Well, are you saying good, bad, or the other?" I'm not saying anything about that. I'm saying I'm glad folks are feeling comfortable to come back to church. And because some of those things are happening, we were visiting some folks this week, and they said, "Well, we're able to come back because of some things that have happened with vaccines and things." But we're at a great place to get to invite people to church. As Daniel mentioned earlier, maybe you need to invite him to the Wednesday, to the 8:30 service, to say, "Come, we'll get there early, we'll sit together, and then we'll be a little less crowded." There's also rooms up on, or seats up on the little, as it were, quasi balcony up there where the crow's nest up there with the McGee's and all those. There's seats up there. You can slip up to that place. Or But regardless of how you get people here, I want to look at this tonight because these folks did what they could. They were in an impossible situation. Nobody could get in. They were pressing through the doors, and undoubtedly they were at the windows, and they were everywhere they could get. And so somebody got some ingenuity, and they decided that they wanted to get somebody, their friend, to Jesus. So the four of them got together, and they decided to take this man, and they took him up the roof, took the towels off, and you know the story as well as I do, let him down. I would submit to you that there's nothing wrong with churches that getting people to Christ couldn't fix. If a church is low on money, which thank God our church has been blessed in that way, but if a church is low on money, if they get more people and they get saved, and then they get right with God, typically they'll put some money in the offering plates. If a church has a little crowd, then the thing to do is to get more people to come in, so now it has a bigger crowd. If a church has a bad reputation in a community, the way to fix that is to get enough people so there's more people that don't know anything about the bad reputation. Now they know something about the good reputation. If they've got fighting members, which I know that would never happen here, but if they ever happen to have fighting members, then the thing to do is to get more people to come in. That way those people can outnumber the ones that are childish and are fighting amongst themselves. What I'm saying to you is the answer for a church, regardless of what situation it is to get more people to Jesus. If we get more people to Jesus, then Jesus will put some more people in the church, and it will all come out in the end, and God would be pleased in that. But I see here that these people that are born, that bore the one man, the four of them that came together, that they had a decided purpose, that they wanted to do something to get somebody that they knew and cared about to Jesus. And I see this evening that as we look at this passage, we'll understand that working together gets the job done. You take some old horses that are workhorses, and they're put down to a sled. They're pulling whatever it is they're pulling, or to a wagon. They're pulling stumps out. You get those horses, and that's why they have those blinders on, so they don't see the other one beside them. But they nip at one another, and they've got some problems one with the other. But when you get that weight down on them, and that horse collar pulls down on them, and the hanes are pulled around there, and those harnesses, they snap together. Because that thrust is going forward, all of a sudden that horse doesn't care about everything else. Then you lay on him with a whip, and that horse goes forward. Curtis Hudson used to say, had these dogs, when he hunted dogs, and had them in the back of his truck, and so they'd be yelping and nipping at each other. He said, well, when you let that tailgate down, and you take that, let the door open on that dog box, and they get hunting, they get chasing something, all of a sudden they've got a purpose. Now they don't have time to nip at one another. Can I say what's wrong in many churches is, we don't have a purpose to go find somebody with the gospel, and so we get to a place where we nip at one another. What do? We complain about somebody sitting in my seat, or somebody not saving my seat, or somebody doing this, or they're doing that, and I always wanted to do that. But when we're together in that harness, if we're horses, or we're together on that dog hunt, then we see that we work together, we labor together, we collaborate, and we're too busy on our objective to worry about fighting one with another. Let me show you a few things about this passage. Number one, in verse number one, they knew where the Savior was. Again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. So these four that bore their friend to Jesus, they knew where he was at. They have to know something about what they're talking about, or else they're not very good at explaining to somebody else. You see a couple old rednecks with the hood up on their truck, and they're looking in there. You say, what's wrong with it? I say, Bubba, I don't know. Say, I don't know either. I guess we're going to have to call a mechanic. Because a mechanic might know something they ought to do. And we understand that these people, they knew where Jesus was. You've got to get down deep so that you know that the person that can solve the problem. Everybody you talk to that's having a difficulty in your life, I know who can fix their problem. Every person that's having some issues with some other interpersonal problems that they're having with somebody else, I know who can fix their problem. And you say, oh, I know you think you can. I don't think I can, but I know the one who can. Some guys went to a church, and it was like ours. They were doing some remodeling, doing some construction. And these guys, they said, oh, you're the guy that knows everything that's going on, aren't you? And the pastor said, I am not, but I know that one that knows what's going on. And my friend, you may not know how to fix somebody's problem, but we know how to get them to the one that does. We know how to get them to Jesus Christ. These people, they were knowing who the Savior was. We see not only did they know that, but they also worked together. In verse number 3, they came unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of 4. They not only worked together, but they collaborated. There's one thing to cooperate. There's another thing to collaborate. Cooperate says, okay, I won't get in your way, you don't get in my way. But that doesn't help get the job done. When you get down the harness together, that's collaborating. When you collaborate on an effort, that means that, as Miss Edwards was talking earlier, that means that somebody collaborated. Somebody's going to be the bus driver. Somebody's going to be the worker. Somebody's going to do this. Somebody's going to do the other. We're going to work together. I thank God for our staff. I thank God for the assistant pastors we have. And I thank God for the ladies that work in the office. We collaborate. We get together and we say, here's what needs to be done. And I have no desire for everybody to be working on their own and saying, oh, well, I don't work. I don't pay attention to what they're doing. In order to pay attention to what they're doing, we ought to collaborate. How many of you men ever been surprised at what goes on at your house? You know why that was? You weren't listening, bucko. Your wife tried to tell you. She said, what? Somebody's coming at 10:30. Why do we have a propane guy coming at 10:30? And she says, well, didn't you notice it wasn't warm in here? You didn't listen. You need to collaborate with her. Get your schedule together. But these guys, not only did they know where the Savior was, but they collaborated. But not only see they collaborated, look on down through the passage, they overcame the obstacles. Verse number 4, when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, and the press just means the crowd that was there, when they couldn't come nigh unto him because of the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed therein, wherein the sick of the palsy lay. We give up too easy. Now, I asked them once to come to church, and they said no. Can you imagine if we had that much drive when we were trying to teach our kids to brush their teeth? I told them twice, and they said they don't want to. How many of you moms let that fly? You was ready to issue the death penalty if they didn't do it. So, you say, their teeth going to rot out. Probably if they grew up in your house, they weren't going to last long enough for their teeth to rot out. You was going to kill them before that happened. These folks overcame the obstacles. The first attempt, they go in, they've got this fellow on this cot of a thing, and they go up there, but they can't get in. The press, the crowd, they're at the doors, they're at the windows, they're everywhere they could be, they are. And that, the Bible doesn't say necessarily how the landscape was, but somehow, apparently, they were able to get around the back somehow, get up on there, take some of those tile roof pieces off of there, and lay him down. Now, you don't have to pester somebody just because, oh, I've been asking him every day for the last 6 weeks about coming to church every day. Well, you may be a little overboard. You've got to be smart, but you also have to be determined. How many of you got a family member that's unsaved? We ought to be praying all the time, Lord, convict their hearts, and then, Lord, show me when I can put a word in for salvation. We don't quit. We don't give up. And I would suspect that there's people in this room that you used to be more fervent in praying and trying to put a little word in for the Lord, but you get weary. These guys did not. These fellows did not. They took their friend and they found a way. They were not derailed from their process that they want to get their friend to Jesus. So they overcame the obstacles. Look in verse 5, if you will. Not only did they overcome the obstacles, but they also get the job done. When Jesus saw their faith, and he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Look at the verse again. When Jesus saw their faith. When Jesus saw their faith, I believe there's a lot of moms. Everybody gets saved because they put their faith in Jesus Christ. There's only one way to heaven. God doesn't have any spiritual grandchildren, as the old preacher said, meaning that you don't get to heaven on the coattails of your mom and dad. But on the other side of that, there's been a whole lot of mamas that prayed their son right to the brink where that son would get saved. Now, hear me. The son had to get saved for himself. But Mama brought him as close as she could. My dad, if he's watching tonight, he's told me a thousand times. He said, son, I'd have been in the penitentiary or dead long before I ever got saved had it not been for a praying mom. And so my mamaw prayed my dad to the cross. Now again, my dad had to make the decision. Nobody gets saved because somebody does it for him. But mamaw got him as close as she could. And my friend, these folks, they, as the Bible says here, but when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, thy son, thy sins be forgiven thee. So not only did they overcome the obstacles, but they got the job done. It was the faith of the four that came into play. It was the faith of the person. He was already willing, though. He let his buddies bring him over there. And we see that the faith of the four came into the situation. Now, as we work our way down through the rest of the passage, look at verse number 6 and 7. I'll give you the point, then we'll look at the verse. They experienced opposition. If you're taking notes, I'll give them to you again. They knew where the Savior was. They worked together to get him there, and they overcame the obstacles, and they got the job done. But look at 6 and 7. They certainly faced opposition. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they had so reasoned, he answered them. Now, rest assured, I preached this morning about fixing something if it's wrong. There's a relationship that's broken. There's a young person that's rebelling against his parent. There's something else going on that you know you're supposed to get fixed. Or maybe there's somebody you know you're supposed to share the gospel with. Rest assured, you'll face opposition anytime you try to do what God wants you to do. The devil's not very happy when you follow the Lord. Meaning this, you decide as a young person you're going to apologize to your parents who you've been rebellious against. Before you ever get there, most likely you'll have some friends that'll come and say, you don't have to do that. There's always somebody there to excuse the thing that you don't want to do anyways. When you go to somebody and you say, I want to apologize, before you ever get those words out, Satan will bring 13 reasons why you shouldn't have to do that, because after all, it was their fault. My friend, I'm telling you that these folks, not only did they face the obstacles of getting him up on the roof, getting the roof, the tiles of it out of the way, but even after they got down there, people were still back-talking them. And they'll continue to back-talk you and me, Tom Malone, an old preacher from Pontiac that's in heaven years or years ago when their bus ministry was exploding. He said he went into to a restaurant after the service and they'd had a big day on their buses and they had McDonald's hamburgers for everybody. And he said some church folk that, not his church, but another church, and as he was walking to his table, he said, well, there's the Hamburglar. One that bought all the hamburgers to Dr. Malone. There's always going to be an opposition. Do you know what? The world thinks you're a nut job anyways for coming to church every week. And it's not crazy enough you do it once a week. Some of you are crazy enough you do it on Sunday night too. And there's a few of you that are so bombastic and is so strange about your faith, you come back on a Wednesday night. You know what the world calls that? Crazy. We understand that they faced opposition, not before the job, yes, but even after the job was done. We have our missions conferences from time to time. You know, we had it last fall, and then we had last week Brother Gazaway, who was in here. We'll hear a little bit more about him in just a little bit after the service, but we had Brother Gazaway, and you know, missionaries are some of the greatest people in the world because they are willing to leave the comfort of what they've got here and do what others won't do. And you'd think it would be one thing if they did all that and people say, oh, wow, you're so wonderful. But they don't. People then still make fun of them over here and over there. And they face opposition. My friend, we're always going to face opposition. If you decide to raise your family for Christ and have them live a godly way, then people will make fun. They'll criticize and they'll oppose you. I'm just saying that these people, they experience the opposition. And so tonight, as we look at this, we get from this passage how they got someone to Christ. How'd they get him to Christ? Well, number one, they knew where he was. They knew where Christ was, and I believe everybody in here, you know how to get somebody to Christ. Say, oh, Brother John, I'm not so good with words. I've seen and heard wonderful testimonies of people that say, I didn't know what to say. But I got one of those little pamphlets that you have out in the lobby, and I just told the person, here, read this. When you get done, read that. When you get done with that, and read this one over here. And they just took them from verse to verse to verse in a gospel tract. We know where the answer is. And so did these four. If we can just get our buddy to Jesus, he can get it fixed. If you can get your buddy to fix, get buddy to Jesus, Jesus can fix him. Number one, you got to know where he was. Know where he is. Number two, they collaborated together. And we've got an army of people here. If we all collaborate together and we said, we're going to get the gospel to this region. We're going to take it to the people we work with. We're going to take it to the people in my neighborhood. We're going to take it to the people that I associate with. They collaborated. Oh, don't be fooled into thinking there won't be lots of obstacles. There will be. You start inviting people to church for Easter Sunday morning, there'll be lots of obstacles in your way. But they got the job done. And as they got the job done, when they were so excited in themselves, they heard Jesus say, thy sins be forgiven thee. And I'm sure at that point they said, "Woo! We got it done." And then there were some Pharisees, some scribes, whoever over in the corner said, who does he think he is? That'll come. But let them wag their tongue and continue on as we try to do what God would have us do. How serious are we about reaching our family for Christ, our friends? A cemetery in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, there was a 21-year-old that I was holding the funeral for. And the mother of the 21-year-old gave testimony about how he had gotten saved. And she said, he was the last one in my family that needed to be born again. And what a sad time, yes, anytime a young person passes. But what a rejoicing time was when that weeping mother could say, the circle won't be unbroken in heaven. Our family will be there. From a broken heart, she said, as she had to lay her young son to rest, she said, but I'll see him again. But that came after a lot of years of praying him to the cross. My friend, are we willing to overcome those obstacles? I don't want you to answer out loud, but has God put somebody on your heart tonight that you'd like to see get saved? Has God brought somebody to your mind that, as far as you know, they're not born again? Well, if He has, I'm going to ask you to commit your heart to God, that, God, I'm going to be more fervent to pray for him or her. God, I'm going to ask you to give me the wisdom and the insight to interject. Now, when you witness into family, I know it's hard. They already know what you believe. They already know, you've already talked to them a little bit, so you got to be wise. I get it. You got to be Spirit-led. But I'm asking you tonight, if God's brought somebody to your mind's eye, that you'd commit again, afresh and anew, to say, I'm going to pray more fervently. I'm going to pray more consistently. And then I'm going to ask God to give me the opportunity, as He leads, to get the gospel again to that one. Born of four, they brought their friend to Jesus. Father, bless us now is our prayer. Lord, I'm not exactly sure how you would use this message in the hearts of the people that are here, but I do believe that our time is short. And I do know from the Word of God that hell is real, heaven is sweet, and Jesus is the Savior. And so, Lord, I'm praying that you would burden the hearts of the people in this room to get a renewed burden for their unsaved loved ones. That once again we would get passionate about praying for them, agonizing for them, begging you to convict and to woo and to pull and to work on them. Father, bless us to be a praying people as we go out these doors. Praying the lost would be saved. Please, I ask, make it so. My friend, if you're here today and God has put that person on your heart, would you vow tonight, Lord, I'm going to pray more fervently for them. Maybe you're here tonight and you're that one that somebody's praying for. Are you someone that someone is praying for? Are you that one tonight that maybe folks think you are saved but you're not? Maybe you're that one that people know that you're not born again but they've been praying. If that's you tonight, wouldn't you trust Christ as your Savior? As the ladies begin to play, would you stand together when you hear them? Why don't you do a little holy business with God? That person that God brought to your mind, why don't you go ahead and bump them up to the top of that prayer list you got? Why don't you be bombarding heaven for their salvation? Maybe you're here tonight and you'd like to come and slip down this altar and pray and ask the Lord to really use you to win somebody to Christ. Maybe you're here this evening and you're not saved. If that's you, you're in the best place in the world that you could be. Brother Daniel's standing right in front of this podium. He'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can be sure heaven's your home. Would you step out and come, a man or a lady? If you're a lady, you'd have a lady deal with you. A man or a lady or a young person, you're not sure you're saved. Would you step out to the nearest aisle, make your way down to the front? He'd meet you here, shake hands, and get a Bible and show you how you can be sure you're saved. Sure you're on your way to heaven. I'm recruiting tonight for those people who will pray somebody to the cross so that that person, they have to make the decision, but we can get them close. You say, well, won't somebody else do that? I don't know. If God brought them to your mind, He brought them to your mind for a reason. Did He bring them to somebody else's mind? I don't know. But if He brought them to your mind, is that good enough? Would you pray somebody in? These men bore their friend to Jesus Christ, overcame the obstacles, and got him there. Wouldn't it be wonderful if our friend could say the same about us someday? Father, bless us now, I pray. Bless us to be a blessing. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.